So we're studying the Sermon on the Mount is what we're studying. We'll be in it for months, and we're walking through what are called the Beatitudes. And, you know, this is the longest teaching Jesus ever gave. It's the most famous teaching Jesus ever gave. Matter of fact, Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans, who many of you are familiar with the name, he says it's the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached. And it's just so powerful. And if we will soak in it and let it soak into us, you know, marinate, you know, kind of like you put some chicken in something and to marinate. If we'll let the truth of the Sermon on the Mount marinate our lives, it will continue to do the transforming work that Jesus wants to do. And so let me read the Beatitudes. That's where we're at today. So I'm going to head down to them. Let me just read them for you. And in a moment, the one we're going to look at will be up on the screen. But here's what Jesus said. Started off his sermon. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who were before you." Let me pray. Father, open our hearts, open our spirits, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me talk for just a minute, again, just for folks that haven't been around for a few weeks. The idea of blessed can take all kinds of different forms. Sometimes the idea of blessed in the scriptures is equated to happy. You know, that some people, that's how they equate it. That's part of it. I like to use the idea, and I talked about this at length last week, but it's the idea that flourishing is the person who's poor in spirit. I showed a couple pictures of some flowers. Another way to look at it is that people who are blessed have God's favor, or they have God's approval. Like when we look at these Beatitudes, God's approval is upon people who've allowed these things to become part of their life and part of who they are. I mentioned last week that someone took the word Beatitudes and took beautiful and attitudes and squished them together and said that's what a Beatitude is. It's a beautiful attitude. It's something Jesus wants flowing from our lives. And so we're gonna keep going on this. And all of these attitudes, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, these eight attitudes, Beatitudes, they're not pick and choose. Like, I like that one, but I don't really like that one. You know, like, I can see Jesus working that one into my life, but I'm not really interested in becoming a peacemaker. You know, I'm a confrontational person. You know, I like arguing with people. Matter of fact, it jazzes me to argue with people. So I don't know that I really want to be. No, it's not a pick and choose. This is a thing where Jesus wants every one of the Beatitudes to be at work in every one of our lives. Everybody got it? That's what Jesus' intention is. That if we will give the Holy Spirit access to our life, then the Holy Spirit over time will work continually to bring more and more of these characteristics, these attitudes, these Beatitudes into our life. You know, so we started at a couple weeks ago talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. And I'm using the illustration of a ladder because they really build one upon another. So we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. The idea here is that I don't bring any of my own righteousness to this relationship with Jesus, because I don't have any righteousness of my own. You know, pastor I used to work for, Barb and I worked for in Bellevue, he used to say, you know, when you're telling someone about Jesus, like Alan, you're talking about telling people about Jesus, that is all it is it's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's all it is. Because I don't bring anything to the table whatsoever. I had a great conversation with a businessman in the community this week. And he asked me to meet, and we were talking about a business thing. But I got to share my story about how I came to Jesus. I talked to him about forgiveness. I talked to him about the soul. But in actuality, it was one beggar telling another beggar, where do you get bread? That's all it is. So that's where you got to start. You got to start with the realization that I'm not somebody. I'm not all that. You know, I'm just like everyone else. There's no one that's worse than me in this room. There's no one that's better than me in this room. We're all beggars, and we start at the bottom with poor in spirit. The next one goes to the idea, he said, blessed are those who mourn. The idea of mourning is not like, okay, blessed are those who mourn because grandma died, which is all a reality, but he's talking here about blessed are those who mourn, who feel the depth of their own poverty. That's what it's talking about. So I feel my poverty. I recognize that when I go to prayer and I ask God to do something, I have no right or I have no clout to bring and negotiate with God over whatever that is I'm praying with. My opportunity that to go to prayer is solely based upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did upon the cross. And I recognize and I feel the depth of my own sin and my own, you know, dirtiness. But it's not only that, and I talked about this last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today. But the reality is, not only should I feel that about my own self, but when I encounter other people who are broken, I encounter other people who don't know what's going on in life, they're making this decision, making that decision. Often our first response to someone when they're making poor decisions, they're pursuing some sort of sin, our first response often as believers is to judge them. Well, before judgment happens, there needs to be this reality that I go, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. What did Jesus say to the guys on the cross, to the Father, about the people who had nailed him to the cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know. Stephen, the first believer to lose his life for Jesus. I mean, they're throwing rocks at him. And he calls out to the Father. And he says, Father, don't hold this against them. He felt the weight of their sin. He felt the weight of their sin. I mean, the difference between when the religious leaders brought this woman caught in adultery to Jesus, the difference between the two of them, between Jesus and the religious leaders, they both had the same stance in regards to adultery. But one of them came ready to stone her, and Jesus came with a broken heart because of all the things that had happened into her life. And what did Jesus say? Neither do I, what, condemn you. And then he said, go away and sin no more. It's not like he let her off the hook. But he recognized and felt the weight of this. The next one, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now, I can understand I have to be here to get here, but what does here and here have to do with here? And if you try, just think about this physically here. If you tried to go from here, skipping this and this, and get to here, that's a pretty wild athletic event. Anybody want to try it in front of us? Someone call 911 before they do. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, okay, I'm going to take a run at this. And a run and try and get up on that meek. It's just not happening. You have to go through these to get to here. And he says, blessed are the meek. And he says, for they will inherit the world, or they will inherit the earth. Now, think about this statement for a second. You're living in the Roman world, and the Jewish world is controlled by the Roman world, and they take anything and everything they want. You know, one of the places he talks in here, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him, and we'll get to that months from now, but it's the whole idea that a Roman soldier could say to a Jewish person who was walking along the road, or if it was anybody else, but to a Jewish person, he could say, you need to carry my stuff. You need to carry my stuff. And Roman law allowed that soldier to demand that they would carry their stuff for a mile. Okay? And Jesus comes along and says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, the world they lived in, the unmeek inherited the world. The unmeek ruled the world. There was no, I mean, it was meek and unmeek. I mean, those are the two categories. And the unmeek ruled the world. And now Jesus is saying, no, the meek, they're going to inherit the world. They're going to rule the world. I mean, it just would have rocked them upside down. Like, this guy's nuts. And maybe that's why they like listening to him. Because he said these things that just made no sense to them. How in the world could the meek inherit the world? And and meek is not a word that gets used very often in our vocabulary. Anybody, other than if you've been around a Bible teaching, like you listen on the radio or, you know, whatever, TV or however you maybe take in podcasts, how many of you can just like recall like right away, oh yeah, 2 weeks ago I heard the word meek. How many of you in the last month have heard the word meek? Nobody. It's just not a word we use. It's not a word that's part, because meek, the idea of meek, first, we don't understand it. The second thing is, the idea is so unnatural. It's just so unnatural to who we are as people. And it's so unnatural to the Western world, especially above and beyond. It's contrary to every impulse inside of us. This idea, if we you know, even think about the word meek, it's against every impulse inside of us to be meek. And the meek, oftentimes, if people have any idea of meek, they often equate meek and weak. They put the two together. It's a meek person is someone, oh, they're timid. You know, they're the shy little person. They're the person who's unassuming. They're the person who you don't even know they exist. You know, you're like, oh, I didn't know them. I didn't even know they were in the room. You know, that's the picture we have, and equate it somehow with meekness and indecisiveness and wishy-washy and a lack of confidence and all those kinds of things. And or what we might do is we might think of meek and humility as the same idea. Now, they are cousins in a sense. I mean, they're related to one another, but they're not the same. Think about it this way. A person can be humble and not be meek, but a person cannot be meek without being humble. So they're connected to one another, but they're not the same. So a person can be humble and not have this meekness pouring out of their life, but a person cannot have meekness as an attribute in their life without going through and understanding and having a grasp on the idea of humility. So let me tell you what meekness is. Meekness, or being meek, is the combination of humility and self-control. It's a combination of humility and self-control is what meekness, and I'll hopefully help you understand it. So, humility. I'm no better than anyone else. I'm no worse than anyone else. I'm just who God's made me. You know, in the world we live in, oftentimes what we do is we compare ourselves to other people. You know, so I'll compare myself to Burl and go, man, Burl's so, I mean, he's so much smarter. If you've ever played, let me just say it this way. Don't ever play Trivial Pursuit with Burl. I mean, he's like this walking encyclopedia. So if you've ever played with him, you have no chance of winning. You know, you like, no, I could. No, you couldn't. So I can compare myself to him. But you know what? It doesn't make him better than me. I'm me. You know, or I could compare myself to Alan. And man, if you only knew Alan. I'm better than Alan. Okay? I'm better than Alan. You know, somehow he's below me and I'm better than him. No, I'm just me. Humility is the realization that I'm just me. Comparing to everyone else doesn't do any good, because you know what? I either compare they're better than me, I'm worthless, or I'm better than them, they're worthless. It's all nonsense. Humility is, this is who I am. This is who I am. And that's that idea. But humility alone doesn't get to this place called meekness. Meekness is the next, is, you know, a step up from that. It's a combination of being humble. The New Testament, so it's a combination of those things. During the Roman Empire, during the days of the Roman Empire, the idea of meekness, or this word, and oftentimes your translation might even use the word gentle, might have the word gentle in there, and we'll look at that in just a second. But in the Roman Empire of that time period, this meekness was used to describe a domesticated animal. An animal who had been trained. An animal who was wild otherwise, but had, or another way it was used commonly, was in the hippodrome, horse race arena in the hippodrome. The word was used of a horse that if you can just imagine one of these horse races in the Hippodrome, he's all men just ready to go at the starting line. All of the muscles, you look at them, all their muscles are tense. I mean, they are ready to jump out of we would use the word gate, but they're ready to jump out of their race. So they're powerful, but they're in control. They're powerful. Another way that, you know, just to play with that picture for just a second, just think about a 6'5", 370-pound lineman who today will get down on the ball, you know, at the line of some football game, in the NFL player, who's there, and as soon as that ball is snapped, I mean, it's like all of that 6'5", 370 pounds comes flying off the line to either to block or to tackle. So when he's down, you know, he's in his down position, this monster mountain man is down in his position, that is the idea of meekness. That's the idea of meekness. It's not weak. It's not weak, but it's something that's in control. I read this news story. It was in a history book, but I read this news story just recently, and it took place in 1935, and there was a guy on a train, and there were a black man on a train, and three guys came in and started picking on this black guy, and they're mocking him, they're calling him names, they're taunting him, and so on, and he just sat there not knowing what they were going to do to him, and they got to the next stop, you know, wherever that was, and the guy got up, and he started walk off the train, and he turned around, and he handed them a business card, handed these three guys a business card, and walked off the train. They got the business card, and they looked at it, and all it said on the business card was Joe Lewis, Boxer. Now, if you don't know who Joe Lewis was, Joe Lewis was the heavyweight champion of the world from 1937 to 1945. I mean, this guy could have probably, if his eyes were closed and blindfolded with one hand behind his back, taking care of him. But there, that's power in control. He knew who he was. He didn't have to show off to anybody. He just handed him the card, said, you know, nice meeting you. And walked off the train. That's one of the ways you could picture this whole idea of meekness. Just for a second, let me just describe unmeek, or the opposite of meek. Let me use some words: overbearing, domineering, overriding, controlling, brash, pompous, bullish, fierce, cruel, severe. I mean, you could use all those kinds of words. Those are the opposite of what it means to be meek. An unmeek employer is the one who runs over people because they're the boss. An unmeek coach is the one who berates his players because he's the coach. Anybody ever play for an unmeek coach? Three of us, okay? I mean, let's just do this. Anybody ever, coaches are not known for their meekness, are they? That's not what they're known for. Or how about an unmeek parent is the parent who berates their kid because they're the parent. That's the idea. That's the picture of unmeekness. John Dixon says it this: holding power loosely for the sake of others describes meekness that way. R.T. Kendall says it this: when the Holy Spirit controls my ego, it will mean that my ego is out of the picture. It's when my ego gets into the picture that I draw attention to myself. And then he parallels. He says, what meekness is like, it's like the CIA agent, a spy, or the MI6 spy, who does everything they can to stay out of the picture. They don't want any, they have a job to do, they're doing their job, but they don't want anyone to know who they are, and will do everything they can so they make sure they're not photographed. Does that make sense? That's the idea of meekness. Or, let me keep going. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11. He said, let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart. That's how some translations do it. I'm gentle at heart and you will find rest for your soul. That word gentle is the word meek. When you hear the word meek, the picture you should have in your mind is of someone who has power. They could have political power, economic power. They could have power, physical power, whatever it is. But they, in all of their power, they handle themselves gently. And they handle other people gently. You know, God, being loud, being proud and loud never gets God's attention. It may in the political world, when someone's loud and proud and loud, it may in the business world, it may be in all, but in the sports world, it may be in the music world, but in God's world, being proud and loud does not get God's attention. Everybody with me? It's just not how it works. So a meek person, let me give you a couple more characteristics. A meek person doesn't do anything to impress other people. Find one passage in the scriptures where Jesus did something to impress other people. Matter of fact, they came to him and said, hey, would you do a sign for us? Would you impress us? And Jesus goes, no, I don't think I will. He didn't do anything to impress other people. He knew who he was and didn't have a need to impress other people. That's where the humility and self-control comes in. Or another way to look at it is how approachable Jesus was. A meek person is approachable. If a person can be humble and not approachable, a person can be loud and proud and not be approachable. But a person who's meek people feel like they can approach him. You know, it says in the scriptures, it says, about that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Anti-meek question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, that has nothing to do with humility. It has nothing to do with meekness. I mean, that's an ego-centered question. Like, am I the greatest or is he the greatest? Meekness doesn't even ask that question. And notice what Jesus said. Jesus called a little child to himself, and he put the child among them. Then he said, unless you turn from your sins and become like the little children. What sin do you think he's talking about? He's talking about pride. Unless you turn away from your pride that's driving you to ask the question, who's the greatest, you know? Unless you turn away from that. And then he says this, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, most children, not all children, but most children are approachable. It's one of the reasons in our culture we teach kids stranger danger, right? Because, you know, I mean, a person starts talking to a kid and, you know, they're having a conversation with a kid and the kid's just, he's there. I mean, not every kid, but it's a characteristic of kids. They're approachable. A meek person is someone you're not afraid to approach because you don't have anything to worry about approaching them. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, being poor in spirit, you can feel that. You know, if you're like, I recognize I'm a beggar. I mean, somebody said to me the other day, they said something about, you know, and I said, I won't say what they said, but I said in response, I said, if you only knew me. See, I know me. And the other person that knows me kind of as much as me is my wife, because she knows everything about my, you know, my past, my life. But if you knew, you'd go, you're not even poor. You're below poor. I mean, you're like a scummy beggar. And I can feel that. You guys know what I'm talking about? Do you feel that? Or this. I told you a story last week, if you were here, just about how it broke my heart. This thing that happened with this woman 40 years ago. I just never acknowledged her. And she talked to me last week, or 2 weeks ago, when I was in Pasco with you. She talked to me and said, oh, yeah, you know me. I just listen to last week's teaching, okay? So you can, what's he talking about? But I felt it. I felt it. This one, you can't feel. Because there's a problem if you go like, yeah, I'm a meek person. I mean, you guys are all laughing because it just sounds wrong, right? It just sounds wrong to go, yeah, I'm a meek person. It's not something you can, well, what's the point of it? What's the point in being meek if you can't feel it? What good is it to me? That's the point. Meekness is not for you. This impacts you. This impacts you. This impacts everyone else around you. Everybody got the picture? So to say, well, what good is it? I don't feel it. That's partially the point. Is it's not about, meekness is not about you. It's about other people you interact with. That's what meekness is all about. Let me wrap this up because I'm out of time, way out of time. You know, when Jesus spoke those words, he said, I am gentle, or I am meek. And when Jesus says to us, he said, blessed are the meek, he doesn't say, blessed are the people who learn how to be meek. Because learning how to be meek, I don't think is something you can do. Being meek is what God does inside of you if you constantly give him access to your life. It's something God does inside of you here, here, and then ultimately here. But it's a work of God in a person's life. It's a work of God in a person's life. You know, you could walk out of here today and go, boy, I really need to get that meek thing figured out. You know how you get the meek thing figured out? Is you go, I realize there is no meekness or limited meekness in my life. And I realize I'm unapproachable. I realize I spend a lot of time trying to impress other people. Just think of those two characteristics. That's a great place to be. Because when you say, man, I need meekness in my life. And when you say, I spend a bunch of time trying to impress other people. I spend a bunch of time and people don't approach me because I'm somehow unapproachable to them. You're in a great place because God can do something then. Right? Because I recognize blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And then blessed are those who God gets the access to work meekness into our life. It's not about him making you less financially powerful if you're a financially powerful person. Or less, you know, you're not the boss anymore, whatever it happens to be. But all of those things come under humility and they come under control in a person's life. And meekness shines forth. Let's stand together. We're out of time, past out of time. Thank you for sticking with us online, those of you that are stuck with us. So, Father, there's probably not one of us in this room, at least who has a grasp of, you know, what I'm trying to talk about, that wouldn't admit that we're beggars, that we desperately need you. And then we would admit that there are moments where we don't sense the weight of our attitudes, we don't sense the weight of our words, we don't sense the weight of our actions like we should. We fail to mourn, but we want to be people who feel that. And then we would also admit there's lots of times where we have that arrogance and ego is what shows out of our life and not humility and control that you're able to build this meekness into us. So Lord, transform us. Transform us. Transform us. Transform us, Jesus. That we would know you're flourishing because we're poor in spirit. We would know you're flourishing because we mourn. We would know you're flourishing because you, not because we've done it, but because you have worked meekness into our life. Jesus, do this, we pray. We have to have it. So do it in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's where we go next week. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they will be filled. If you got this, you got this, you got this, this is what it will begin to produce in your life, is a hungering and thirsting for transformation. Amen? God bless you. Go have a great day. Stop by and see Alan out in the foyer. Get a card. Put your money in the bowls back there, or go online, PayPal, and give to Alan and his ministry in Austria. God bless you. Oh, don't forget, if you want prayer, there's some folks up here that would love to pray. I'm up here to pray. They would love to pray with you. God bless you.